Today's reading is from Matthew. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. The word of God to the people of God."
How many of you guys have been working in the yard at all the last couple of weeks? Okay, good, good. You'll be right on the same wavelength with me when I do the message. Before I start the message, though, I want to take just a few moments to say thank you as a pastor, because last week I was gone. I was not here. I woke up down in Florida. I was at Disney, and I was running my half marathon last Sunday. So, yeah. This is me at like the 4 mile mark. you can see I'm I'm smiling big. They at Disney they set up photographers about every 2 miles or so, and it's funny because I could see them in the distance. And of course, no matter how I felt, I was like, okay, now I'm gonna perk up and I'm gonna run by smiling. But even still, doing that, like you could still, when it's all done, you can see the progression from 2 to 4 to 6 to 8, and you can see how that smile slowly disappears over the time. So, like this was me, like right before the finish line of the next one. You can, there's a big difference there. I mean, this was something for me I never thought I would do. I never liked to run. I hated to run. Jamelyn first got me kind of hooked last June, and so you can imagine. I mean, that's 10 months of training. The training doesn't say to, like it's not a 10-month schedule, but I knew I was starting like below the baseline, so I had to kind of build up to this, and it's just been this incredible experience. What I didn't expect, I mean, I knew I'd be physically tired, after doing this, but what I totally didn't expect is when I crossed the finish line, the emotion that kind of came, that you cross the finish line, and first off, let me just back up. I was supposed to see the kids, their grandmother was with them, and they were supposed to bring them to like mile 10, and I thought I'd pass them at mile 10, which is when I think I kind of needed the biggest pick-me-up. That was when it was really hard, but they got on a different bus, the kids and the grandmother did, and so they went straight to the finish line. So that kind of stunk from like mile 10 to mile 12, because I was really tired, but when I got to the finish line, it was about, from here to the back of the church, maybe I could see the line, the display up there where the finish line was, and there were the kids. And Margaret was cheering her heart out, and my son Nathan had his eye touch out, and he was videoing me as I ran past. And then I crossed the finish line, and that bib that I'm wearing has like a little electronic thing that would send text messages to tell people who were following me when I crossed the line. And so 2 seconds after I passed, Jamelyn sent me a message and said, "Congratulations." And then they put this, this big medal on you. It was a Star Wars marathon, so this is Kylo Ren. And so you go and they put that on you, and then you make this turn, like down this corridor, going to the parking lot where you meet your family. And I made that turn, and I'm just walking, and I'm tired, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just started to cry. And I didn't even know, like, where the emotion was coming from, because, I mean, Jamelyn would testify, like, the one thing I do less than running is crying. Like, I just never... I never cry. I mean, it's like I'm not wired for it. And just the emotion came up underneath. I really felt like Rocky going, "Adrian," like it was. It wasn't the accomplishment, although that was big. It was the people. It was seeing my kids. I mean, that's what just got me. Seeing my kids, getting the text from Jamelyn, And it was all the calls and emails and texts that I got over the course of the weekend. A lot of you are in this room who sent me messages by email or text, and I just wanted to say thank you for not just allowing me to get away to experience it, but even while I was down there, being with me on the journey and kind of encouraging me, because I appreciate and I love all of you for being part of it with me. So thanks. Yeah. So now back to gardening, which that's another thing I hate doing. This is all the things I hate doing, crying and running and gardening. I was working in the yard about a week before we went down, and I got poison ivy, and the poison ivy didn't show up until I was down in Disney, so that gave me kind of a little extra while I was running, But our yard in particular, this year, I've been working with these tools that I brought out because we have a lot of bald patches in our lawn. And that's what happens, apparently, when you don't rake the leaves the fall before. Jamie kept telling me, rake the leaves, and we never got to it. And so this spring, when all the grass is coming up, there's these big patches, and I guess that's wherever the leaves were. And so I've been working a lot with topsoil and seed and this handy old sower. And as I was thinking about the scripture for this week, I thought, you know, these are the exact same, the exact same figures that are in Jesus' parable. I mean, he's talking about seed, and he's talking about soil, and he talks about a sower. And I thought, let's just take these one at a time and just think about each one and then see how they all kind of fit together. I mean, let's start. The seed is a really minor part of this particular parable, and yet the seed appears over and over again that when Jesus refers to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, one of the most common metaphors he says is like a seed. Now, you know, you probably don't think very deeply about seeds most days. I don't. But the things that you notice about a seed, this is obvious, but a seed is small, right? I mean, it's tiny. Like I'm holding hundreds in my hand. I mean, that's how easy it is. But the thing about a seed is it's small for a reason. It's small because that's the best way that it can find a crack or a hole. Seeds are small so that they can penetrate the earth. If a seed was the size of a watermelon, it wouldn't go anywhere. It'd just sit there on top of the surface of things. And so we think about the way in which God casts seed, the way in which love and joy and grace enter our lives. It's not always through the big, extravagant things. It's actually small acts of kindness or even small words. Jesus, when he describes the seed, he says it is the word of the kingdom. And words are numerous. I mean, they're small, but words also find a way into our hearts. They plant themselves there. Seeds are small. The other thing about seeds is they're abundant. I mean, in this story, the seed gets cast everywhere, on all kinds of different ground. When this baby gets going, you know, there's seed being flung in every direction. Seed is abundant. And when you think about seed in nature, nature overproduces seeds, doesn't it? I mean, take the watermelon that I mentioned a moment ago. Inside that big watermelon, how many seeds are in that one watermelon? I mean, hundreds, more than you could actually sit and count. All you can do is just kind of eat them and then spit them out and shoot at things, right? Or if you want another example, come to my yard and pick one of the many dandelions that are growing there. Before you blow all the seeds away, just try to count them. You can't. I mean, there are hundreds of seeds for every single dandelion. Nature overproduces seed. Why? Because it knows that not every single one of those seeds is going to find a crack. Not every one of those seeds is going to find a safe place to grow, and so it produces far more than it needs to. And the last thing to notice about the seed is that seed replicates, that inside this one tiny seed is all the DNA needed to grow the plant, in this case, grass. But in one tiny seed, you have all the DNA that's needed to grow a flower or a vine or even a great big tree. It all comes in this one tiny package because seeds replicate. And they're designed to grow exactly what they are. I mean, you don't get something else. You can't plant a watermelon seed and get an orange tree. No, you just get more watermelons. I mean, I'm not a tree. Watermelons, is it a vine that grows in the ground? Yeah, okay. I'm not a botanist, so obviously. But seeds have, I mean, you get what you sow. And so it is in life. We talk about, you know, you reap what you sow. This is actually from Scripture in the book of Galatians. Paul, speaking to the church there, says, as you sow, so shall you reap. If you reap, you know, generously, you receive generosity. If you reap sparingly, you sow sparingly. If you sow mistrust or negativity or anger or prejudice or anything like that, that's what tends to grow. That's what you get back. If you sow kindness, grace, trust, love, that's what you get back. What gets sown is what grows. And so before we move on to the rest of the parable, because that's just like, you know, like the first three words of the parable, it bears reflecting on what kind of seed is growing in your heart. I mean, who planted the seed there to begin with? If you think about love, grace, kindness, who first planted those seeds, and how have they grown and borne fruit in you? Or the seeds of hurt, anger, distrust, who planted those seeds? What words have stuck deep, even though you didn't want them to? And the thing is in all of our hearts, there's both the good and the bad. They've both been planted. I mean, that's a whole other parable about the wheat and the tares. But the reality is, in any single one of our hearts, there's both good and bad, both weeds and flowers fighting for expression. And the question is which vine purchase? Which do we cultivate? Which grow? Which get expressed? And if you want to know what it is, then it helps to maybe look out and say, you know, what kind of seed am I replicating? I mean, in the people around me, in the relationships I have, what am I casting into those hearts, into those minds? What am I sending out into the world? Because I promise you, whatever you're sending out was planted inside of you at some point. A seed, it replicates, it grows. And then that gets you to the question of soil and what kind of soil we each represent. The seed that Jesus is casting, he says, is the word of the kingdom. But the word of the kingdom, even though it's cast freely and abundantly, it doesn't grow equally. Jesus describes four different kinds of soil, and each soil, especially the first three, they all represent some kind of problem that keeps the seed from growing to fullest expression and thriving. The problem with the first kind of soil is that it's hard, rocky. The seed cannot find a place to enter and penetrate. It just is stuck on the surface, and along come the you know, the birds, and they eat it up. It's just wasted seed. And it doesn't take long to realize that, you know, what he's talking about is a hardened heart. But where does hardness come from? Usually it comes in all of our lives through some experience of pain, right? I mean, we're not born hard. We develop that toughness. Because when we experience a pain or a hurt, then we build up a wall around it to protect ourselves. And that hardness, it does protect us, but it's just worth pointing out that same, you know, that same wall, that same hardness that keeps hard or hurtful things from entering in, it also sometimes keeps us from receiving the love and the grace that would actually heal that hurt, you know? The problem with the second kind of soil is not just hardness, it's shallowness. Here, the seed enters in, but the seed doesn't. Well, it grows initially, but it doesn't develop the root structure it needs. It just stays on the shallow level. And so when adversity comes, when the sun appears, the plant doesn't have any root structure, and no way of drawing in nutrients and water. And so it just burns right up and withers. The problem is shallowness. And again, it doesn't take long to think about our own lives and realize how frequently we just live on the superficial, on the surface level of things. And this isn't by design. I mean, we don't set out to live shallow lives. I think one of the big problems is just busyness. I mean, we're like stones skipping across the surface of the water. We're never going to sink down because we're moving too fast. We're just staying at the surface of things. I remember a few years ago, I went to a wedding, and it was in a particularly busy season of life, and we got to the point where we're signing in the registry, right? But this registry, it was kind of unique. The couple asked for everyone to write a blessing for them. And I thought, well, I don't know what, you know, what blessing. I read through some of the ones in the registry, and they're all crazy creative and fun, and I wasn't feeling like I had any of that in me at the time. And anyways, the most random thing came to my mind, which was eighth grade earth science, and that's what popped in my head. And for whatever, erosion was what popped in my head. And I just remembered our teacher explaining that swift waters erode. They always do. But whenever the water slows down, all that sediment that it's been carrying deposits. And I just wrote this blessing form of something along the lines of, I hope the current of your life is slow enough to build up rich deposits. When we're moving so fast, we're shallow. There's no richness, no deposits to draw upon in that life. Nothing that can really nurture the seed of the kingdom. And the problem with the third kind of soil is that it's cluttered. There's just too much other stuff fighting for attention. And Jesus says it's the worries of the world. It's the stuff. It's the activities. It's the need to keep up. It's the stress and worry of managing it all and trying to stay in control. It's all that stuff is competing in it, and it chokes out the word of the kingdom because there's too much else fighting for attention. Well, of course, that makes you pause and reflect. What does my heart look like? Because the reality is the fourth kind of soil, Jesus doesn't describe what that soil is except to describe the harvest that it produces, but it bears to reason that it's the opposite of these three. That if it's good soil, then it's not hard, but it's soft. And it's not shallow, but it's deep. And it's not cluttered, but it's free to receive and to nurture and respond. What does the soil of our hearts look like? Because the key to being fruitful is not just, you know, being productive and doing and doing and doing it. The key to fruitfulness in God's kingdom is having the right kind of soil in your heart. Bob Buford, in his book Halftime, he begins the book in the first, you know, epilogue, or in the first preface, or maybe the first chapter, sharing with the reader the epitaph that he wants to appear in his grave sometime. And the epitaph is this: he wants 100X to be on his gravestone. And it's a reference to this story that he wants, when he dies, to be able to say, you know, that he was the kind of soil that reproduced 100-fold out of everything he'd received. But then he goes on to say the longer he lives, the more he realizes how impossible that is. Not because he can't produce that much, but because the longer he lives, the more he realizes how much he's received. And to return 100-fold on that blessing, to give back 100 times all that God has given to him, it's impossible. But that's actually, I think, Jesus's point in the story. You see, historians have gone back and they've looked at the records of what a typical yield for a harvest would be in Jesus' time and age and in the country of Palestine, in that area. And they found that, you know, that a good harvest was around tenfold, that you would get back 10 times what you sowed into the ground. If you wanted to go really far, then you know, an exceptional harvest, like a bounty year, would be 15-fold. And yet Jesus, when he speaks about the harvest, he says 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I mean, it's mind-blowingly big, the harvest that he speaks about. In fact, the only place where you ever see 100-fold recorded in antiquity is actually in Scripture, in the book of Genesis. Isaac is living among the land of the Philistines, and there you have this one verse: Isaac sowed seed in that land, and in the same year reaped 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. The harvest that Jesus describes, it is a biblical-sized harvest. It is something only God can produce, not us. I think sometimes I get just speaking personally here, I equate fruitfulness with production. Like, I think as long as I'm being productive, then I must be being fruitful. But see, for me, production has this pressure applied to it, to do, to build, to create, to keep pumping out results of some kind or another. And that kind of leads me into that surface-skimmed life or that clutter-filled life. Fruitfulness, I think, is different. Because fruitfulness isn't really about us and what we produce. It's really just about our soil. What does the soil of our hearts look like? Are we soft enough? Are we open enough and uncluttered? Are we deep and rich enough to receive what God wants to plant inside of us and to allow God to bring about the harvest and the fruit? See, the question, I think, is what if you're sitting here today and you say, you know what, my heart is cluttered. Or what if my heart is shallow? What if my heart's hard? How does bad soil become good soil? Well, in agricultural terms, the answer is by tilling it. And that's what a farmer does. With soil that's not good, that he can't use, he tills it to break up what's hard, to remove the weed. In fact, in Jesus' day, a common practice of agriculture was to sow the seed, and then after the seed was sown, to till it, to work the seed back into the land. And tilling, it's not a pleasant process. To have your life turned upside down, to have what is hard broken open, it doesn't happen without some kind of hurt and pain. And yet, I see this as a pastor, that when I'm with people in that place, I see it again and again, that the seeds that God plants in that moment yield a harvest, yield a fruit that is so much more than just they could ever do by being productive on their own. See, this story is ultimately not about us. It's about God. It's God who plants the seed. It's God who tills the soil. It's God who brings the harvest. It's God through and through. It's not the parable of the soil. It's the parable of the sower. So what does it look like to see God as the sower, to follow the sower in your life? You see, the sower, if you think about just that person of the sower, you realize, first off, the sower is faithful and patient. I mean, think about the gap that exists, and this is just true in our world, the gap that exists between when the seed is planted and when the harvest comes. There is a period of time that passes where you won't even see anything happening. And this, we see this all the time. I know as a parent, sometimes I plant a seed with my kids that I know I have to keep saying that phrase or that word again and again and again and again. And maybe someday I'll hear them repeat it back or own it for themselves. You know, I have to keep planting a seed. Or I think about teachers. I don't know how many teachers are in our room, but teachers there constantly. That is the work of planting seeds and waiting to see something grow. Any of us who work in service or community, or even in our daily jobs, we're constantly doing work that we don't necessarily know when the harvest is going to come. But we have to be faithful and patient. And just because we don't see the results immediately doesn't mean that we give up doing the faithful work of planting. God is a sower, which means even when we look out at the world today and we see, you know, you watch the headlines, and it's easy to despair about the way things are going, God is faithful to keep sowing. He never stops casting his love and his grace and his mercy into the world and into our hearts. Never stops. We can trust in the constancy of the sower. The sower is not just faithful, he's indiscriminate. I mean, I said earlier, you know, when this thing gets going, the seed goes in every direction. And it's by design that the seed's going to go everywhere. And the sower in Jesus' story, the seed goes everywhere. You would think that the sower might be a little more careful with the seed, right? I mean, if he knows 3/4 of it's going to fall on bad land, why would he throw it on the rocky ground? Why would he throw it where it's weeded and cluttered? Why wouldn't he just put the seed where he knows it's going to produce the results, right? The implication is that you can never tell from the outside what soil lies underneath, when and where you're going to find fertile ground. I mean, you may think that this is just wasted seed, but you never know. You never know. And the truth is, you never know when that time is going to come. Because all of us at different times may be hard. We may be cluttered. We may be shallow. God keeps casting soil. There's a dad in our church that is a divorced dad, and he kind of has shared custody with his kids, but it's been hard because the kids live mostly with his ex-wife, and he's talked to me about how the relationship with his oldest daughter in particular is hard. There's been times where she wants nothing to do with him. She doesn't want to even come to be with him during visitation. And he doesn't quite use these words, but what he says to me, or what he has said to me, is, I just got to keep sowing. I can't give up. I just have to keep flinging that seed out there. I have to be constant in my love and my support, because someday there will be a harvest. Someday there will be a softness, a place of entry, and the seed will grow, and I can't give up. So it is with God. He's indiscriminate. He keeps giving and giving and giving. And if we're going to follow that kind of sower, we have to recognize the fertile ground. It's not just here in this room. We have to keep planting seed again and again and again. And that's why, Patrice was up here with a Sign Up Sunday t-shirt. If you want to plant seed, come spend a week with me in the summer when we receive 500 kids from our church and our community. Plant some seed in those hearts and see what happens. If you want to plant some seed, then go to the Crooked Creek Food Pantry or to Fletcher Place. Keep casting the seed. Tutor at a school. There's so many places in our community, and God is flinging seed everywhere. And if we're going to follow God, then we can't write off this place or that community or that person even. We have to keep flinging the seed, because we never know when and where it's going to find fertile ground. And the last thing to say about the sower is just to realize how generous the sower is with the seed. Just incredibly generous to keep casting it out. I mean, because the seed, just because it's inexhaustible, doesn't mean that it doesn't come without any cost. In fact, the sower, the seed is an extension of the sower. Jesus says the seed represents the word of the kingdom. But in John's gospel, it identifies Jesus himself as the word, the message of God. You see, when Jesus casts his seed, his word, it's not just words cast out, cheap and meaningless to the crowds. What he offers is his life, his being. That's the seed that the sower extends to us. In John's gospel, another saying of Jesus, a teaching about the seed, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I mean, so much of Jesus' teaching is autobiographical. I think when he told this parable of the sower, he was talking about himself. But I think when he talks about the seed, he's also talking about himself. And he's saying, unless I die, I remain but a single grain. But if I'm willing to die and be buried in the earth, I'll bear much fruit. I mean, a seed is small, remember? I mean, what difference could a single person's sacrifice make? In the face of all the brutality and suffering and injustice of the world, what difference could Jesus' death make? Except in that seed, there was a mystery. The mystery of eternal life. The gift of God's love given for us. And this seed, when it is let loose in the world, it replicated again and again and again. And the lives and the hearts of those who followed him, the disciples, and the life and witness of the early church, it has been replicated again and again and again throughout history, throughout the centuries, in countless acts of service and love and sacrifice. It's the seed of the kingdom. It's the gift of God. And when our hearts are open, sometimes through circumstances we wish we could avoid, and we simply are just open to receive whatever it is God wants to give us, and with the seed of God's love and his grace, when Jesus Christ enters a heart, it bears fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Every time. Praise be to the sower.